for there are those who have made comments that are erroneous about the Spirit or blame the Spirit for things that it does not do. So we want to talk from a biblical perspective about what it does. How am I going to walk in the Spirit if I'm not led by the Spirit, or I don't know the Spirit, or I don't know what about the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then in verse 25 of that same chapter, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we got to get our feet and our heart and our mind and our desires planted in the right place. The Bible says the flesh lusteth after the flesh, and the Spirit should drive and pull towards the things of the Spirit. I think we kind of think in our minds that maybe church attendance and maybe some sporadic Bible reading or some prayer time sometime, that would suffice us. But we don't have a spiritual life and then a worldly life. We should have, if we're Christians, a spiritual life and live that spiritual life in the world out there, because we're the missionaries and that's where we're supposed to be. The first thing that we need to know, and we'll spend a little bit of time talking about this because many churches misrepresent this, that you sometimes, like they'll say, send a Pentecost. We don't need another Pentecost. We had one Pentecost, like we had one Bethlehem, and Jesus Christ came, and that has sufficed. And then on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we're told that the Holy Spirit came. And the Bible says that when we get saved, if you're saved, that the Holy Spirit came and took up its residence with you, and it never leaves you. He says in Romans, if you have none of the Spirit, then you're not His. So we have that Spirit. But how much room, how much direction, how much control do we give the Holy Spirit in our life? Do we have our mind already made up about some things that we're not going to change? He said in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. Why does he say something like that? We know that somebody's drunk with wine is controlled by that wine. They're controlled by the alcohol. So he says that somebody's like that is controlled by that. We should be controlled by the Spirit. He says we're in his excess. Some people say, well, a little bit won't hurt you. Well, a little bit of snake poison won't hurt you either, but I don't want any of that, do you? A little bit of strychnine, that won't hurt you either, but I don't want any of that. Stay away from all of it. But he says we're in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, you have the Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit on a daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, situation by situation is a different thing, because things will happen in your life that will drive you to bitterness and wrath. That's why he says abstain from all those things, and then they'll crowd the Holy Spirit out of your life, and then you'll be controlled by the flesh and do what the flesh wants to and not what the Spirit wants you to do. So we have to be filled. We're baptized once with the Spirit at salvation, but we need many fillings. Now, we also know that when we get a glass or a vessel of some kind from our kitchen cabinet, and we look in it, and we see it's full of garbage, rotten flies, or something that's left there, we're saying, wait a minute, I'm not going to put water into this vessel. I'm going to wash this vessel first. So before we can be filled, we have to say to God again, and the Bible says we're washed by the Word. That's why you're here this morning. The Word will cleanse us, and then as cleanse us, because the Holy Spirit will not dwell and continue in the vessel that is not clean. We have to be cleansed, and that's why we sing that song, "Cleanse me, O God." And it's very easy to go out into the world with the situations, and we don't even have to go out there today. We have our cell phones. We have our social media. It's coming at us all the time. The garbage just flooding us. I've never ceased to be amazed at how vulgar and how straightforward and how unashamed people can communicate the ungodliness and the vulgarness of the world. And so you might be filled with the Spirit, but if you stay and dwell in those places very long, your mind will be absorbed, and then your mind will be absorbed. Your heart will begin to be filled with that kind of garbage. So we have to be constantly being filled. and constantly being in the Word and constantly praying and constantly having God direct our paths and our way. So we need to be filled with the Spirit, because you're not going to be able to fight the spiritual battles that you're going to encounter if you're not filled with the Spirit. You get up and you say, well, I was supposed to read my Bible, but I got up late. What's the remedy for being late? Does anybody know? Yeah, you get up earlier. You know, if I'm constantly late to appointments that I have, then I need to start getting my act together and go leave earlier. People say, I don't know why I'm always late. Well, I can tell you, you don't get up on time. You don't get ready on time. Somewhere in between there, you don't make preparation. We do what we plan to do. And if we don't plan, then we don't do anything and we don't accomplish very much. And if we take up a haphazard attitude about our spiritual life and our Bible reading and our attendance to the house of God, then we're going to have a haphazard, non-growing spiritual life. It's that simple. If you take it serious, God will take it serious. If you don't take it serious, God will make you wish you had taken it serious. Many of the things that you point to in your life that you don't like are there, and it's not the people that you blame it on. Those people are just irritants that God put along the way to kind of irritate you and remind you that you're not really as good as you think you are. To show you every time there's a breakdown, there's a fault, then you're wondering, how did I get in this mess? Well, you're not spiritually filled. Then, notice the next weapon that we use with the Spirit is to pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, we'll pray less like this. Lord, I think our TV's about to go belly up on us. Lord, I think I'm getting too big for these clothes. I think I need to go shopping and get some more clothes. Lord, help me with these issues. Lord, I think I'm getting tired of working where I work. I think I need another job. Lord, I think I need another car. Those kind of prayers come from a non-spiritual life. As a matter of fact, God says, if you please Him, He will satisfy your needs. Not your wants, your needs. God will satisfy those. God desires in giving you the delights of your heart, He says. If you delight in the Lord. The psalmist said, my heart, I want to delight in the Lord. What will you have me to have? What you will have me to do? So we pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always. How do we pray always? Well, we pray always. We don't have to bow our head and shut our eyes every time we start down the road. But I think most of us driving most of the roads today are in some attitude of prayer. You know, and if we're not, here's what we get into. When that guy screaming behind us and passes us and goes 100 yards and turns off while we slam on the brakes, and we're uttering either out loud or under our breath or in our mind some words, and we'd like to choke the living daylights out of him for doing it. Oh, and it's nice if he has a sign on the back of it that says, honk if you love Jesus, right? Be careful what kind of signs you put on your car, because if you're going to put those kind of signs, you better be living the life. Honk if you love Jesus. And oh, and he gave you the fingers he went by too, right? When we're not praying in the Spirit, we're going to meet a lot of situations. Now, I'm talking about the Christians. You've got to have the Spirit. You can't pray in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. You can have a Bible laying up on the dash, sliding from side to side, and you can have a cross hanging there, wrapping around the mirror every time you swerve right and left. But that doesn't mean that you're in the Spirit. And you can have those signs plastered all over that. But you have to be in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, you notice the difference in when we're praying in the Spirit that we're praying for other people instead of ourselves. It's not about me all the time. How can I be a help to somebody else? How can I be a witness to somebody else? That's when we really grow. How can I be beneficial to people? Lord, make me what you make me a vessel in a dry, thirsty land that's filled with the Spirit of God, that I might be able to nourish the wayward souls and those that are thirsty. The woman at the well was thirsty, and she found the living water in Jesus Christ. You're the only Jesus Christ in God that people are going to see. If Jesus Christ is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you, people are going to see it. Otherwise, they're not going to. And when you do the vehicle driving like I described, then you're giving that kind of witness. Notice in Romans 8:26, people say, well, I don't know how to pray. It's amazing. People who say they don't know how to pray don't show up at prayer meetings. You learn how to pray. This is the best way to learn how to pray. My older brother used to go swimming in the river when we lived in West Virginia. Every evening when he got off of work, he worked at a limestone place, and he was filthy, and he'd go over there and wash. That was the way we bath. Oh, I liked him in the summertime when it rained. We'd get out of the faucet and do that, you know, let the water run off the roof and run around the house and shower. Those good old days. But I'd say to him every night, I want to go with you. No, I ain't taking you along. Go in there and get in the bathtub and get your bath. So one day he said, okay, come on. So he took me and he said, well, get your clothes off. And I thought, okay, that sounds like what we got to do is taking his off. Then he grabbed me and he took me and he threw me about far from here in the middle of the church, and I landed in water over my head. He said, you wanted to swim, now swim. He pulled me out. You okay? Patted me on the back, threw me in again. After a while, I learned how to swim. Praying is a lot like that. Amen. Most of us, when we have crisis in our life, we make an effort to pray. But guess what? If we would attempt to pray and go with somebody that we know knows how to pray and start listening to them, then we might not be having the crisis in our life that we have because we prayed before we got there. Lead me not into temptation, O Lord. Lead my steps. Help me, O Lord. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to love people like I'm supposed to. Help me to be on time to places. Help me to be humble. Help me to do what I'm supposed to do. Then we would begin to find ourselves not facing so many crises. And when we did, we would know how to handle it. But he tells us in Romans 6:26, the Spirit helps us. If we'll make an effort, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. God knows your weaknesses. God knows your inabilities. It's amazing. It's like we don't know what to say when it comes to praying. But pick a subject or a topic that you'd like to talk about, and you can talk for hours, unending. You know all the ins and outs of how to hunt. You know all the ins and outs. And just find grandparents. I mean, they're unashamed to open up their pocketbooks, their wallets at a food market. Let me show you my grandkids. They're so smart. They're so pretty. Look at them. Aren't they wonderful? And on we go. Because we love our grandkids and we know about our grandkids, but we can't utter five words, one sentence, about the Lord Jesus Christ and how we pray and talk to Him and how He's answered prayer in our life. We talk about what we know. And we get to know God two ways, by letting Him talk to us and then we talk to Him. Amen. That's basic communication facts, right? So it'll help us. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if we're filled with the Spirit, we got the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, then guess what? We're going to start praying in the Spirit. And God's going to use us as we pray in the Spirit. Now, we are what we are by making decisions that we make. I love people when they come to me and ask me, I'm thinking about doing this, what do you think? I say, wrong, you shouldn't do it. Well, why? I said, what did you ask me? You asked me what I thought. I'm telling you what I think. And I'm telling you, and I don't have all day to tell you, if you do this, this is going to happen. This could probably happen. I wouldn't be doing that if I were you. And they go and do it anyway. They go and do exactly what they... Why did you ask me? we need to think about decisions. And when we're saved and filled with the Spirit, we can ask God about it. You see, getting saved is the easiest thing that ever happens to you. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to die and go to hell. I believe Christ came into this world, died and rose. I want him to come to my heart and save me. But living the Christian life is the hardest thing you'll ever do. That's why he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't say, work for it. I gave it to you. Now he said, take that salvation and work. See, living the Christian life is about you working with God. He says, I'm in the yoke with you. We work together, and therefore he will wear us out for the cause of Christ. And in working for him, we don't have time to do all those things that we thought we had to do that gets us in all the trouble. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, we sing in that song. James 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, I think we'd all say need wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Some people think if you read a lot of books, read the wrong books, you got the wrong kind of knowledge, and then you have no wisdom. Or devil wisdom, or whatever you want to call it. But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Ask, and he said, and it shall be given him. God wants you to have wisdom in making decisions. There's some things you can just see. Like the charismatic that has four bald tires on his car and says, oh, God's going to take care of me. No, God's going to let you blow the tires and have a wreck because you're stupid and you made a decision to do something stupid. You see, we don't live a Christian life like that. And some people live like that. Okay, well, if God wants me to do this, when I get down to the bottom of this hill where that light is, it'll be green. That's how some people pray. That's idiotic. God's already told you some things. In the first place, if it's not about doing God's work, God don't want you doing it. I hear people say, I just wish I could work in a place where everybody was a Christian. Then they want to go where everybody isn't a Christian. Isn't that amazing? I want to go where they're drinking, where they're acting crazy, where they're talking about crazy stuff, where they do all kinds of crazy, but I want to work where everybody's a Christian. Well, if we don't work with people who are not Christians, how are they ever going to hear about Jesus Christ? We sent a missionary to Africa, and he says, well, wait a minute, I don't want anybody here that's not Christian. If you're gonna, that's the stupidity with which we say things. Notice what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So instruction and book reading and book learning is not wisdom. You can get all knowledge, and we have access to it today. You can take your cell phone, if you got one like I got. You can punch anything you want to know in that, and you'll find it out. Good, bad, or indifferent. Just like that. That's not wisdom. That gives you some information. How you act and the decisions you make about that, that's wisdom. You don't do things or go into situations where you got enough wisdom, and all of us should have a little bit just from observing. I mean, we don't drive down the road at 90 miles an hour on four ball tires. We just got enough brains in our head, I hope, to understand that is a foolish thing to do. We have the knowledge, but we don't use the right wisdom. I mean, I make my illustrations simple. You understand that, right? They're not complicated. It's not scientific. It doesn't have to be a big scientific situation and a problem solving. It's simple, and life's like that. And as you make those decisions, God will help you with the ones that you don't know as you pray about them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The right knowledge is in this book right here. I haven't seen the commercial in a long time. For a while, they had a commercial on television. I watch way too much television, by the way. Anybody else guilty? I'm guilty. The minute I come in the house, I flick it on. Put it on Fox News, see what's going on. Then I look, find... Now I got some channels, got the old movies. Lone Ranger and some stuff like that. Clomp, 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 clomp. You like that stuff? And World War II movies, I like those. I watch way too much. But they had this commercial on a while back. And this guy was on there and he was talking very educational and very scientific. And he says, everybody's having trouble with discipline of their children. And he said, there's not any handbook when you get a child on how to raise it. And I want to grab the Bible and just stick it through the screen and into him and say, yes, there is. He says that we're to chasten him and not to get upset when he starts crying. Oh, I just can't stand to hear him cry. Then you will cry one day when he is in jail and when he's in a car wreck and when he's in a drug rehabilitation if you don't learn how to spare yourself from his crying. It's supposed to cry. It's what makes the good stuff come out. Matter of fact, you ever notice when you start getting the belt or the paddle to paddle him? Ah, don't beat me! I brought you into this world and I can take you out, right? Really, I mean, come on. The number one problem in education today is the same as it was last year and the year before and the year before that. No discipline. That's what educators tell us. That's what all the scientific reports say. No discipline. And discipline doesn't start in high school. Discipline starts when the baby is born, the day he is born. The minute the baby cries, you don't have to jerk him up and say, what does he want? If he's dry and his diaper's clean and he's been fed, let him squall a little bit. Amen? Because if you pick him up every time he squalls or she squalls, then he thinks that's how I get picked up. So every time he wants picked up, he squalls. Oh, I just couldn't do it. No, you know what? You love yourself too much. It hurts to raise children. It wasn't made for cowards to raise children. And it doesn't get any easier. Because when they're teenagers and they come in with a pair of jeans hanging down to their knees and earrings dangling and saying, how do you like my new look, Mom? And you knock them in the corner and say, come back over here and I'll finish this job. That is not easy. But that's what you're going to get. So we deal, number four, we deal with people in spiritual understanding. The world's trying to deal with them in worldly understanding. People are telling me all the time, you just got to learn to put up with these left-leaning snowflakes, Pastor Hodge. No, I don't have to learn how to put up with them. You need to move over to Levi Clevenger, he's good at this. He can listen to both sides. He said, you can't listen to both sides. I said, I know. It drives me nuts when I got this ignorant snowflake over here trying to tell me that it's okay to have a surgery and become a woman or a man or whatever from transvestite, all that garbage. I'm supposed to be able to live. I can't stand 5 seconds of it. I can't stand to look at some of them. Oh, Pastor, you're really, yeah, I need help in this. People said, you got homophobia. Yes, I've got it. I've got it bad. I admit to it. I think the Bible has it. The Bible says, and God says, that homosexuality is an abomination to God. That means God hates that kind of sin. That's what God says. So if God's for it, I'm for it. If God's against it, I'm against it. All right? We don't have to ask any more questions. I used to ask my mom, Mom, do you think it's wrong, John? I said, but you didn't finish. She said, if you got to ask a question about it, it's probably wrong. Right. Stay away from it. If it smells bad, tastes bad, look bad, I'd stay away from it. We want to experiment with, oh, just a little bit to experiment with. The big thing over the marijuana now. You see, we haven't learned a thing. We haven't learned one simple truth. Our kids went from marijuana to crack, from crack to cocaine, from cocaine to something else worse, and now God knows what they are taking. And you ever, they say on weekends, as you drive down the road, 1 out of every 10 drivers under the influence of something. So you're driving Friday night over to Hagerstown or Altoona. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, get off the road. Tents will probably kill you. We're living in a crazy, crazy world. So you need to know how to make spiritual decisions. He says in Galatians 6:1, and here's the good part. Here is the good part. The first verse that I read to you. Think of this verse slowly. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, which ye are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. we got too many people who think they are spiritual and they're going to counsel other people. Hello? He goes on to say, be careful and consider yourself lest you be tempted. Oh, there's some subjects that we can just get on and we can rave and rave and rave, but we got so much spiritual pride and arrogance in us, we can't help anybody at all anyway. Hello? We need to have all these other things. We need to have a spiritually controlled mind, a spiritually controlled tongue, a spiritually controlled attitude before we can help anybody else. While we're trying to straighten everybody else up, if the blind lead the blind, he said they both fall in a ditch. We need to know what we're talking about and where we're getting our information. He says in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Back to disciplining children. And I'll use that as an example. We are supposed to, as fathers, and fathers are supposed to be the leaders in the home. We could go and preach a whole sermon about that. Ask your mom. I can't tonight. I got to go do this or that. Fathers. But he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. This discipline that I'm talking about, and I was a little bit humorous, the child needs to know that you love him and you explain to him or her that the reason I'm doing this is because God does the same thing to me, and one day when you grow up, God will be doing it to you, and I want you to know what God's about, and discipline is a part of it. And so that's why we're going through the process, and it's very hard. But they need to know, first of all, that you love them. And if you're going to help somebody who's not your child, they need to know that you love them and you really care about their soul, and you're not doing this because you just want to show how smart you are about a particular subject that you think God's made you an authority on. Hello? We need to know. He says we're to love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, he said, love you one another. And if God puts people like that in your life, God expects you to do something about it. And the first thing you need to do is to make sure they know that where you're coming from is that you love them, you care about them. Notice the third verse, for if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, a lot of people just think, I'm a spiritual authority. I got it all down. Mm-mm. And we can really mess up people's lives till they don't want to be in a church, they don't want to be around Christian people, when we get that kind of a person in spiritual authority and thinks they're spiritual authority. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. In other words, he needs to, like my mama said, John, sweep off your back porch before you try to clean somebody else's front porch. That country stuff really means something, you know, if you think about it. Our parents didn't go to psychology classes, but they knew a lot of it. And they knew how to get the point across. We're getting close to running out of time, and I'm just getting started, just getting warmed up. I think there's a movie about that, where that guy walks in that military uniform, and they're giving this kid a rough time. And he starts talking, and they said, sit down. He said, I'm just getting warmed up. He's going, no, really, we need to wind it down. But check your own, in conclusion, check your own spiritual growth. That's what this message ought to be about. If we're going to grow as a church, every one of us need to check out our, Jesus said, when every time we take communion, let every man examine himself. Look at me. How am I going to tell somebody, you know, you got egg on your face when I got my left yesterday's breakfast hanging on my shirt collar? Does that explain it any better? He's going to say, who are you? Jesus said, don't try to pick the little speck out of your brother's eye if you got a log hanging out of your eye. Hello? That's what he said. You know, as a matter of fact, Jesus said a lot of things that I really laugh about. I think they're funny. He said, you Sadducees and Pharisees, he said, you know, you'll swallow a camel. That's pretty funny when you stop and think about it. Isn't it? Really? But you get the point of what he's saying. We can do that, but we can go around nitpicking and find little things here and there. Oh, somebody didn't sweep up in here. Oh, my goodness. Just can't get anything done anymore. Hello? You get the point? You know what I'm talking about? We can't see the picture. All we can see is a speck on it. And if we're really concerned, we ought to move the speck and keep our mouth shut. Really. We want to drive people. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you a rest. Jesus is asking for people to come. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't grab us and throw us down on the ground and wrestle us and hogtie us and say, you're going to do what I tell you. He says, come unto me. If you really want to help, come unto me, is what he's saying. And that's what we ought to be like too. People ought to say, hey, I got this situation. I know where I'm going. I'm going to go see so-and-so because they really care and they'll help me out. Instead of saying, I don't know where to go. Our children, when they got in trouble, did they want to come to us? Or did they want to go to some worldly counselor that says it's okay? Go ahead and go out and have sex with that boy if you want to. Just make sure you use a condom. But we can't issue an aspirin. When I was a principal, I couldn't give an aspirin. I gave them anyway. Kids would come to me and say, I can't stand history class today. I got a headache. I said, here's two Bayer aspirin. Take them. But I ain't supposed to do that, Mr. Hodge. Do it. I'm the principal. I said, do it. They didn't have a headache. They just didn't want to learn. But it's okay to send them to the nurse's office and they can have a condom, right? That's how we got in this mess. That's how we've got here. And we're still going down the same road. And all this sex stuff we're dealing with these people that are being accused, we got there by glorifying sex. I remember when they're trying to sell a car and they got a half-naked woman sitting on top of the car. It must be a pretty rotten car if they want me to buy it and I got to have a sexy babe sitting on the top to attract me to the car. Oh, and maybe it conjures up an idea. I get the sexy babe in the car and then I go down the road, right? Maybe that's what it's all about. But that's what's gotten us here. Why do women wear skimpy clothes? Because men want to see them that way. Hello? And then we'll say, did you see that? What were you doing looking? You know how David got in trouble? By looking out the window. He should have kept his mind or his business. Should have been where he was supposed to be. Of course he should have had clothes on, but he shouldn't have looked either, right? I mean, you got to have a telescope and look next door or something. I mean, we're crazy. We're obsessed with the wickedness, and then we blame God for the results. Why is things happening like they're happening? It's very easy. It's very easy. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here's a real test. Go home this week and read these verses and see if you really got it. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. You see, these are all put together. If you really are filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. See, you can't have joy if you don't have love. They go together. And when you got love, you got joy. So if you don't got any joy, go back and see where the love is, then peace, then long-suffering. I made a lot of mistakes in raising our children, but one thing that they know is when I made them, I told them I was wrong. Some parents don't have that ability. I did wrong. I said certain things that were wrong. My grandson was going to quit school and go to school with me. Told his mother, said, no, I want to ride around with Pap. He used to be a school teacher, and I can just learn as much from him. Okay, get in the truck with me. Got in the truck. We're driving down the road. Some guy passed me. I said, got on the horn. I said, look at that idiot. About a half mile down the road, another guy passed me. He jumped up. He said, look at that idiot, Pap. I said, don't be talking that way. He said, well, you did. You see, they learn pretty fast. Learn pretty fast. Love, joy, peace. When they pass me now, I just wave at them. Have a good day. Pull in and over the side of the road, have a flat tire, or the steam's coming out of his radiator. Wrecker will come get you later. I guess I got to grow on that one and help him out, right? Okay. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How long do I have to put up with this? People are saying, how long? By the way, the little peace, the person, and I heard a preacher say this morning, that God's using to bring out and show you what's wrong with you, may be your wife. May be your husband. That's worth thinking about, isn't it? Huh? Isn't that worth thinking about? God knows what he's doing. God knows. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He knows who to bring you in contact with that will bring out the worst in you so you can see it, not hid behind all those clothes and that facade that you present as, I am Mr. Spiritual. I'm Mrs. Spiritual. I got it down. Oh, I got it clicking, man. I'm on a roll. I'm with it. And God brings you into contact with that person, and you blow your stack and say, well, that's a last. Why do you always say stuff like that to me? That's the last time I'm listening to that stuff. I'm not putting it up with anymore. I'm out of here. Hello? Oh, don't preach like that, Pastor Hodge. Give me one of them servant how bad the evil people are. You know why there's so many evil people? Because we got evilness in us, and we're not helping them find the evil in them, because they look at you and think, huh, I'm as good as you are. And they're right on the outside, aren't they? We got to get that inside of that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. God knows. Do you ever ride with somebody that's on the brake or on the accelerator all the time? My kids went to that driver's school. And then, and that's not enough. You get in the back seat. Oh, you can't drive, Pap. You're too old. Get in the back. And then, man. Huh? That's how some people, their life is. That's how they handle situations. Just jerk here, jerk there. I mean, none of that gentleness. Guide us, gentle shepherd. Gentle shepherd. Goodness. One of the ways we can judge our spiritual impact is what I'm about to say and what I'm about to do going to bring some good to somebody's life? Or is it just going to go like a bucket of spilt paint or something? Hello? Your phones are ringing. You better answer it. Might be important. And faith. You know why he has that faith? It's because I got to believe, and I used this illustration before, it's not a biggie. You put all that stuff in a cake. You make a cake, right? And you put it in the oven. And you put the right stuff in there. But you didn't read the directions. It says, bake at 450 for 35 minutes. You brought it out at 25 minutes. Why is this stuff so gooey? Listen to me. It takes time to invest in somebody's life and put your spiritual input into their life. And sometimes it takes years. I always love it when I go in Walmart over in Bedford or Huntington or someplace, and some big guy with a head of hair like this and beard like this. You're Mr. Hodge, aren't you? Yeah, I'm Mr. Hodge. I had you in school. You used to beat my butt. You're not upset? No, I need every one of them. Come here, I need to give you a hug. And I'm thinking, wow. You know what? When I was beating him, he sitting back there saying, I'm going to call my dad in here. It took 35 minutes for to take the cake out of the oven. We give up on people too quick, too soon. We don't let God take the ingredients that we put in and make something good and beautiful out of ashes. Beauty for ashes, the Bible says. God knows how to do that. But we want it to change right now. We want it to be done right now. We all want this perfect people in this perfect church, in this perfect place, and we're all perfect, and we just look at one another, and we just think, my, how good we look. When the truth is, down here there's problems, and God knows that. So he goes on. This is one fruit, meekness. Meekness is not weaknesses. That's spiritual strength. But it's this kind of strength. Did you ever see the big dog and the little dog walking down the sidewalk? Big dog just walks. Little dog going, yip, 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 yip. Boy asked his dad, he said, "Dad, why does the big dog not bark?" He said, "He don't have to. Everybody can see he's the big dog." Same way with your life. Oh, I do this. I pray. I do this. I do that. Yip, 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 yip. Little dog bark. You got my point? You get my point? We just all the time got to yap and yammer about how much we do and how smart we are and let everybody think that we're the grandiose one here. Hello. Look at me. I arrived. And let me tell you what, where we used to go to church. Listen, just put the brakes on, sit down, cool your jets for a moment. And let's find out where you're coming from and what's wrong with you. Amen? Goodness, I was going to quit. You know, a preacher says five times he's going to quit, right? Wow. And then temperance. My dad used to buy these hand tools, and on them they would say tempered. It meant that they were heated and tried, and they were the hardest steel, and they were made for cutting. You know how you get tempered? By going through the fires. God takes you through the fires to get you tempered so you'll be a cutting edge for God and do the work of God, and you won't bend and break and fall apart. Tempered. Against such there's no loss. For the fruit of the Spirit in 5:9 is goodness and righteousness and truth. All these things. You want to grow spiritually? Too hard, isn't it? Too hard. Start getting out of bed a little early. I would just challenge you to take 5 minutes a day. That's not much time, is it? That means you've got to get up 5 minutes earlier. Actually, you might have to get up a half hour early because you've already been being late for work and the boss is telling you if you show up like that anymore, you're not going to have a job. But 5 minutes, devote 5 minutes a day. I don't care when you do it. I like mine in the morning time. Get this Bible open. And if you don't know where to start reading, read in John or Romans, someplace in there, or get you a book, and I got some. We got a daily devotion that would help you a lot. Right. You get a hold of that book and start spending time. And before you start reading, say, "God, show me one thing in today's reading that you would like to be changed in me." And we'll work on that one thing, and work on one thing at a time. And then if you really want to get good at this, get somebody that you know that has the same desires, same interest as you, and say, "Can we meet one day a week, 2 days a month, and just share the Word of God?" And then Wednesday night be here, Sunday. You say, "Pastor Hodge, I get..." But you know, there's just something about when it rains in the morning and the dew comes out, that's good till about noon, but that night, the earth needs some more watering. The flowers need some more watering. You don't know how much of this you really need. It's like I'm sitting there. We've had a nice meal. I'm throwed back watching the TV. I mean, I'm watching Hawaii 5-0 or something, and I'm thinking, "Kill him, shoot him," you know. Or I'm watching Blue Bloods. I like him, don't you? Don't you like that guy? I like him. I'm the boss and I'm in charge. I like that. And my wife says, "Hon, how would you like some ice cream?" I said, "Yeah, I would like some ice cream." You know, I've had enough to eat. But the same way with this. You've been to Sunday school or you've been, but you need a little more. You need a little more ice cream. You need some more of the good stuff. Get your ears, your mind. And God may show you one thing about you never knew about yourself. And you're saying, "Wow, God, we've got to work on that." He says we're co-laborers together. Would you stand for prayer, please? Almighty God, we want to be, in 2018, a spiritual growing church. We want to be a church that grows individuals in the spiritual things of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God. Lord, none of us are evil thinking and want to go that way, but we all have this sinful flesh that drags us back. We get our mind set and our spirit set, and then somebody comes into our life that just drives us crazy and we feel all upset. Help us, God. Help us to grow spiritually. Lord, I pray if there'd be one here this morning that's never had that initial spiritual experiencing, accepting Christ as their Savior, being born of the Spirit coming and taking their spirit, baptizing them into Christ. May today be the day. Oh, God. While the piano plays with head bowed and eyes still closed for just a moment, if you're here this morning and you could say, Pastor Hodge, I'm really a little bit new at this. I don't quite understand what you're talking about. Maybe you got church membership and baptism, but you never got salvation. And you would say, Pastor Hodge, I think that's me. And raise your hand and say, I want to start right. I want to start with salvation. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need that. I need to get started right. I must not be doing it right. Something's wrong in my life. I'm constantly questioning God. I'm angry at God. I'm mad at God. I just can't stand. I don't say it in those words, but I don't like the way He does things. I don't like what He allows in my life. And God, I need help. Maybe I need a start here that never got started. Would you just raise your hand and say, help me, Lord. God bless you. God bless you. Could be that you never started in that humble way. You just did religiously what they said to do. But you just say, Dear Lord, in all the humility and the best I know how right now, I ask you to come into my heart and make me a child of God and give me that initial baptism of the Holy Spirit for salvation in Jesus' name. Now, while the piano's playing, eyes still closed, you want to come pray for yourself or somebody else or some plan to do what maybe you listened to me this morning and the Spirit spoke to you, not me, but the Spirit, and said you need to start some kind of a plan for your spiritual growth. And you'd come to the altar and say, God, I'm going to try this. I really want to try. The altar's open. Just come on. Say, God, help me to really get started at a good spiritual plan. God bless these that are coming. You come on if you need to come. I need help with this spiritual plan. I thought I knew it all, but I don't think I know it all after hearing some of this. I'm not sure. And I pitch myself in there. I need help. Pray for me. We fight an evil, wicked world.486 is our hymn of invitation. Ready. If you're ready for the new year and spiritual growth, think of these words. I pray you're ready for the what's coming in 2018, and you won't be if you're not spiritually ready. Let's be ready for to go with Him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Aren't you glad you're in church this morning? Braved a little bit of the frosty weather. It's going to be warm. Might have to go home and get the suntan lotion out. Going to be up to 22, I think they're saying. 50 by the weekend. Wow. And then we'll dive down again. But the robins are coming. The flowers are getting ready to bloom. Springtime is coming. Amen. We're looking for Lord Jesus. Brother Roy, would you have our closing prayer, please? Oh,